Good morning, Northgate. I'm Pastor Marsha. I want to extend a special welcome to any of you who are new here today. We're so glad you joined us. I'm really glad all of you are here, but a special welcome to newcomers. We are on our final week of this series that we've called Rhythms. We have not been learning new dance moves. The founders of the Free Methodist Church would be mortified by that. We're a little more open to dancing these days. But we've been learning about spiritual practices that put us in position to hear from God, to communicate with God, to grow closer to the Father, to grow in Christ-likeness, to become more like Jesus, and as Aaron just prayed so beautifully for us, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what these practices are about. And we've examined the inner disciplines. If you remember, they are prayer, meditation, fasting, everybody's favorite, and study. And then the outer disciplines of solitude and silence and submission and simplicity and service. If you remember, Pastor John just loves alliteration and got stuck with all those S's. This week, we are looking at the corporate disciplines. Now, we hear that word corporate, and I don't know about you, but I kind of seize up a little bit. Corporate, corporation sounds kind of cold. It really is not a word that should scare us at all. It simply means something that people do together toward a common goal. And in the case of the corporate disciplines or spiritual practices of the church, corporate disciplines are what we do together to grow in Christ, to grow closer to each other, to be the church. And that's our main point for this weekend, that we belong to God together. The founder of Free Methodism, John Wesley, said, "There's nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian." We are not meant to do this alone. In our country, I think we kind of take on a Lone Ranger mentality, and we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. And the Lone Ranger nor the bootstrap theology is that's not in the Bible. What we're called to do is be in community. And from the scripture for today, I hope that you'll see that and that we will be able to learn how to do church, to be church together. It's not just a matter of doing. It's a matter of being and a matter of becoming. We belong to God together. Now, to be clear, God is the one who makes the growth happen. He's the one who makes it possible. We don't earn it. We don't earn our keep. That's another kind of Western concept. God is the one who has done the work on the cross for us and for our redemption. He's the one who redeems us and transforms us from the inside out. I recently had the privilege of serving on the prayer team for a conference called New Room. It's not a typical conference. You know, people, when you go away, people ask, well, where are you going? What's it for? Is it for work? Well, my work is kind of unique in and of itself. It's work, but it's ministry. And this conference also was very unique in that it was billed as a spiritual renewal conference. So I got to be on the prayer team, and it was mostly a group of Methodists and United Methodist and Free Methodist pastors, and there were 2,000 of us. And it was unique in that you get a group of pastors together, and you might be surprised how many of them come forward and need prayer for themselves. And so it was a privilege to bring the needs of these ministers to the Lord. One of the speakers, it was an excellent conference, excellent lineup. One of the speakers is a man named Ivan Philby, who has served as president of Greenville University, which is a sister college of Roberts Wesleyan College, affiliated with the Free Methodist Church in Illinois. Anyway, Ivan Philby, he talked about spiritual disciplines, and he said, making them a priority is like putting out a great big welcome mat for the Holy Spirit. And when we do these practices with faith, well, that's like rolling out the red carpet for the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but I want to do that. I want to roll out the red carpet for the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's do that. Let's look at these disciplines, what we do together to grow closer to God and closer in fellowship with each other. And they are confession, guidance, celebration, and worship. Confession, guidance, celebration, and worship. Now, the Lord spoke to me as I was preparing to share with you this weekend, and what he gave me to share with you is in Scripture, and you can find it there yourselves. In fact, I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 15, but if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles or your Bible apps, feel free to turn there. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and it will be familiar to you, most of you. There are three parables in this chapter: the parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. What I'd like you to do is listen, not just listen, but listen for the disciplines, these practices of confession, guidance, celebration, and worship contained in the parables, in the stories that Jesus told. Beginning with Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to Jesus to hear him teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Horrors. That wasn't in there. That was a I like to add a little flavor. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they were rule followers, and Jesus was messing up their concept of what it meant to be a holy person. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives home, he will gather together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are already righteous and haven't strayed away. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Now, I just want to pause here and tell you, this is not a dime. This coin is worth about one day's wages. Just if we're putting it in modern context, for somebody earning just $15 an hour in New York State, this coin is worth about $120. She needs this money, so she's sweeping her house for it. Won't she light a lamp, sweep the entire house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, what? Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost coin. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. To illustrate the point further, here's the third parable. Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of the estate now, before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this son packed all of his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted it all on wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both you and heaven, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But please take me on as your hired servant.' So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son and embraced him and kissed him. And his son, he had rehearsed his lines, right? He said, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Will you hire me as your hired servant?" But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill that calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. And when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants, "What's going on?" "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return." Well, the older brother was angry, and he wouldn't go in. His father came out and pleaded with him, but he replied, "All these years, I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes," isn't it just like an older brother to squeal on a younger brother? "You celebrate by killing the fattened calf." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We have to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, and now he's found." That's Luke chapter 15 in the New Living Translation. And before I get into the disciplines that we look at today, I want to point out the presence of community and the importance of community in each of the parables, because that's the main point of today, is that we belong to God together. In the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus tells the story of a man who has 100 sheep, which, if you're not familiar with biblical translation or interpretation, the sheep are us. the flock is a metaphor for people, right? And so there's a community of sheep or people. And the shepherd leaves the 99. He knows they're safe. He knows those ones are going to stay together, but there's one missing. There's one that's gone astray. And so he goes after it. We just sang together, "Your love is running after me." And the shepherd does that. He goes after the one sheep who's strayed away from the flock. And the message there is that each one of us matters to God. Each one matters in community. And then he will call together his friends and neighbors when he finds that sheep. There's a community, the friends and neighbors. He doesn't just want to rejoice that he found the sheep. He wants to rejoice with people, with his community. And then there's joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents. What does that tell us? There's community even in heaven. That's something that we have to look forward to. In the parable of the lost coin, the woman finds her coin, and what does she do? She calls together her friends and neighbors, just like the shepherd had, and says, "Rejoice with me." Also, in that same parable, there's joy in the presence of God's angels. Even the angels live in community. It's important. We belong to God together. In the parable of the lost son, I do want to point out that the family is the community that we read about there. And family is the community that most of us are born into. It's our first community. And here we have a father and his two sons and their household. And we see some of the tensions and the difficulties of community in that parable more than the others, that I think, you know, it's not new stuff, right? That tension between the siblings and the jealousy and the rivalry and the resentment. People are people through the centuries. People are people in need of a savior, in need of forgiveness and a different way to live that reflects God's goodness and generosity. So the first corporate discipline, if you will, that we're going to look at today is confession. I think it's sort of like fasting was our favorite among the inner disciplines. Maybe confession is our favorite, wink, wink, of the corporate disciplines. We don't like it. We don't like to admit that we're wrong and ask forgiveness from people because it's humbling, right? It knocks us down a few notches in our ego. In the parable of the lost son, where do we see confession? First, the younger son, he confesses to himself. That's an essential part of the Christian life and of this discipline. We have to be honest with ourselves when we've done wrong, when we've sinned against heaven and against people, when we've sinned against God, and when we've suffered the consequences of our wrong choices. So he's honest, he confesses to himself. He says, I'll go home to my father and I'll admit it, I'll confess, I've sinned against heaven and you and am no longer worthy of being called your son. So he goes home and he says that to his father. In like manner, we are invited to confess our sins to our Heavenly Father. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And the next necessary step toward forgiveness and freedom is confessing our sins in community because we belong to God together. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. To me, that's the key phrase in this verse, because it's not just so that we get off the hook. We're not called to confess just so we'll feel better or so things will all be tidy and neat and back to normal. No, it's much deeper than that in God's kingdom. It's so that we may be healed through that confession. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Who are righteous people? The people God has redeemed, the people God has made righteous through Christ, us. We are the righteous when we accept God's forgiveness through Jesus, and our prayers can be powerful and effective. We've been going through Richard Foster's classic book, Celebration of Discipline, as kind of a guide for considering different forms of spiritual practices to grow closer to God. And about confession, he says, confession begins in sorrow, but it ends in joy. There is celebration in the forgiveness of sins because it results in a genuinely changed life. That's the goal of confession. Now, guidance. Guidance is the next discipline that we'll consider. And in the parable of the lost sheep, did you see it? Did you see the guidance? The whole premise of the lost sheep parable is about the loving guidance of a shepherd and his corrective guidance when one of the sheep goes astray. Again, where are the sheep? We are analogous to the sheep. The prophet Isaiah told about humankind and God's plan to rescue and redeem us through Jesus. When this is recorded in Isaiah 53:6, he said, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. We've gone astray, all of us. All of us have sinned. We've all gone off God's path. And yet God had a plan, and Jesus carried it out. Jesus took on the sins of the world and rescued us if we will be rescued, if we'll let him carry us home joyfully on his shoulder. In the parable of the lost son, we see guidance. First, the father in that parable, he provided guidance while raising both of his sons. I'm sure he did his best to teach his sons right from wrong. You know, the custom of the day was for the wealth to be divided after the father's death. I'm sure he had taught his sons about how that works and had taught his sons about what was appropriate. I'm sure he had taught his sons about the kind of behavior that's good and healthy and that which is destructive. And yet, again, bringing it to the modern day, this happens, right? Families who raise up their children in the Lord, raise them to know right from wrong, sometimes they go astray. And that's what happened in this story. So the father had provided the guidance, and essentially the younger son had rejected it. And then he also provides guidance to his older son. When his older son complains to him that his younger brother doesn't deserve to be welcomed back and celebrated, the father provides gentle corrective guidance to him as well. He doesn't respond to the older brother by calling him a spoiled brat, although he might have been justified in doing that. He might have called out his ungrateful and unloving attitude toward his brother, but instead he says simply, "Look, dear son, you might be acting like a spoiled brat now, right now, but you have always stood by me. You've always stayed with me, and everything I have is yours." The guidance that's modeled in this parable by this father, the guidance in Christian community among us, should reflect the generosity and graciousness of the one whose name we claim, Christ himself. Did we deserve his forgiveness? Did we deserve to be welcomed back and celebrated? Now, I don't want to encourage anybody here to think back over your sins of your lives and your wrongdoings with a sense of guilt and shame, because you know what? Jesus releases us from that. We don't deserve it, but he offers his grace freely, and we can receive it simply by faith. We see guidance that's carried out in the very first Christian community, the early church, in Acts 2. We find that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is guidance, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were what? Together, and had everything in common. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The early Christians, the early church, they banded together, they learned together, they ate together. We're good at that here. They saw what God was doing in their midst. And because of their faith and because they did it together, God grew his kingdom. We want that here. We want to see God's kingdom grow in and among us. I know there are our family members and friends who don't yet know the Lord represented in this room. I know that those people are represented in your prayers. And by doing these disciplines together, by doing these practices of confession and guidance and celebration and worship together, we have reason to hope that God will add to our number daily those who are being saved. May it be so. Amen? Now, I can't talk about guidance and growth, spiritual growth at Northgate, without beating the small group drum. It's part of my particular role here on the staff at Northgate, is coordinating small groups. And, you know, you hear about this a lot. I hope you do. There's a lot of opportunities. They're all on the website. There's information at the information desk. But you know what? I know that there are some of you who just can't seem to make that happen. You've had good intentions about trying out a small group. I want to encourage you to do it. I don't want to give up on that. We have small groups that are important and thriving here in the church. But I also want to point out a couple of other possibilities that might be more doable. One of them is called discipleship bands. Now, these go back a couple of hundred years. I already quoted the founder of Methodism, John Wesley. John Wesley had this idea about growing together in Christ. It was small groups, essentially, but they were very small groups, 3 to 5 people who would meet weekly and would ask each other a series of questions. And we have record of this. And there are, in fact, thousands of Christian groups throughout the world who do this on a weekly basis and ask each other these questions, starting with the first one: how is it with your soul? Can you think of two people in your life who you would be able to have that kind of conversation with? How is it with your soul? And how good it would be to check in with those two people on a regular basis. Could it be weekly? Could you do it over Zoom? Could you do it over text? Could you do it over the phone? I mean, we have a lot of advantages that, you know, people in pre-digital times didn't have, and yet they continued to meet together. So I encourage you, discipleshipbands.com, couldn't be easier, will give you the outline of a plan for those meetings. It's very simple. It's very deep. How is it with your soul? Somebody's asking you that on a weekly or biweekly or even monthly basis, whatever can work for you. I encourage you to consider that as an alternative, as a way of guidance and growth. And then the third one, I've written creative alternatives. Again, just referring to all the stuff that's available online. Now, I say that with a measure of caution. You know, I'm the mother of 4. 2 of those kids are teenagers, and I understand about the dangers of TikTok and YouTube and all of that. But I also know there's some really great resources out there. And if you need any help kind of discerning, okay, what's good? Where can I go? Pastor Vern, just a couple of weeks ago, mentioned about Right Now Media. Great resource where you can participate in a small group, maybe in the context of your family or your neighborhood or something. There's one in particular that I want to point out. It's a book by J.D. Walt. He's the leader of the Seedbed organization that hosted the Spiritual Renewal Conference that I attended a couple of weeks ago. And it's about the awakened life. It's about what it means to live the Christian life filled with the Holy Spirit, to put it in a summary form. And lucky for us, the course starts tomorrow. So what's your excuse? There are several books out on the information desk. If you want to try this out, take one, sign up, go on the Seedbed website. If you need any help, let me know. Marcia@northgatefmc.com. Okay, advertisement is over. The next discipline that I want us to look at is celebration. Celebration. It might be the easiest one to do. It might also be the easiest one to spot in these parables. For example, in the lost sheep parable, when the shepherd found the sheep, what does he do? He carries it home joyfully and then gathers his people around him to rejoice with him. And then we hear about the joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. In the parable of the lost coin, when the woman finds her coin, she again calls together her friends and neighbors and invites them to rejoice with her. I sort of wondered with her extra money if she would have all bought them all coffee or something. But in whatever way, you know, she chose to celebrate with them. That was the discipline of celebration was present in that parable. And there's joy in the presence of angels when even one sinner repents. We all look forward to that celebration in heaven, don't we? On our arrival, we imagine there's going to be a big celebration, right? I think I may have shared this with some of you, but I'll repeat it briefly. When I was about 4 or 5 years old, one of my Sunday school teachers told me that heaven was going to be a big party. She asked us to imagine our, you know, the best birthday party we ever had or ever attended. And wouldn't it be wonderful with cake and balloons, and we'd have games, and we would just party forever. And now, even as a young child, I was thinking, I'm going to need a nap. I was not that excited about going to heaven where there was a never-ending party. But the parties in heaven, I'm sure, will be wonderful. And I'm also quite sure there will be naps in heaven. In the parable of the lost son, it's easy to see celebration. The father said to his servants, "Let's have a feast and celebrate. My son was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found." Now, when the older brother came near the house, he heard music and dancing. "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again." In other words, from Cool and the Gang, my kids would be mortified if I started dancing up here. There's a party going on right here, a celebration to last throughout the years. So bring your good times and your laughter too. We're gonna celebrate your party with you. I hope this music brings some celebration to your mind. There's also a method to my madness. I wanted to make sure you're all still with me. That music is associated with weddings and birthdays and all kinds of parties in our culture. I'm not embarrassed to admit that I remember when that song was released and my big brother came home from the Ames department store with a little 45, put it on our record player, and we rocked it out in the living room. And I hope that stirs up feelings of happiness and celebration for you when you hear that song. But what I also want to acknowledge is that celebration is a discipline. Now, how can that be when it's something that comes so naturally to us and makes us feel so good? Well, because of course, life isn't always that way. There's suffering, and there's pain, and it's real, and it's deep, and it can be very long-lasting. Yet celebration is a discipline because we are called to cultivate a spirit of discipline in our lives by trusting God, even when we're suffering. And how do we do that? By faith, by knowing and believing God's promises that in the end, we'll be celebrating in heaven together with those we've lost. There will be no more tears, no more sorrow. God will make everything new and everything right. That's how we can celebrate, regardless of our circumstances. Now, our final discipline to consider today is worship, also something we do exceptionally well here at Northgate. Amen? We worship well, not just with song, although we certainly have wonderful musicians and they lead us in a wonderful way, but in our spirit. I have had many people say that they've come into our sanctuary and felt the presence of God, because people are here to worship God, to acknowledge his awesomeness, his love, his power, and our need for him. And worship is something that we're called to do, not just for an hour on the weekend, but every hour of every day of our lives, to acknowledge God as God. And worship comes naturally. It's our natural response to God's supernatural love and power. In Matthew 28, 16, and 17, we read that the 11 disciples went to Galilee. This is after Jesus had been raised from the dead. They went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. They knew this was the Son of God. They knew that he had been dead and was now alive, and they knew that God had made it possible. God loves us, loves each of us in this community so much that he seeks us out like the shepherd who doggedly pursued and rescued that sheep. Like that woman who turned her whole house upside down until she found her lost coin. Like the father who waited and watched and prayed and cried. I know there are people in this room who are waiting and watching for a lost son or daughter, a lost friend, somebody who has just gone off God's path and is in a bad way. And we wait and we watch, and like the Father, we hope for the day when we can welcome that person back into our lives with open arms, with forgiving arms. Richard Foster says, "Worship is our response to the overtures of love from the heart of the Father. It is kindled within us only when the Spirit of God touches our human spirit." We can't manufacture this, but we can ask for it. And God loves to give good gifts to his children. As we wrap up this series about putting spiritual practices into place to draw closer to God, I give you this last word from Richard Foster. "In our day, heaven and earth are on tiptoe waiting for the emergence of a spirit-led, spirit-intoxicated, spirit-empowered people. All of creation waits expectantly for the springing up of a disciplined, freely gathered, martyr people who know in this life the power of the kingdom of God. It has happened before and it can happen again, and Lord, may it happen among us." And I pray that you go in his power, in his love, and in that discipline, that self-discipline that he gives us through his Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.